In this Christmas series leading up to the carol services next week, we're looking at the first half of John 1. And today we're looking at John 1, verses 5 through to verse 13. So before I read that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this lunchtime. And we pray that your word would be our guide, and your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just going to read the John passage. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jeremy Clarkson is well known as the Top Gear presenter and newspaper columnist. But one of his less well-known claims to fame is that when he was a child, he was given the first ever Paddington Bear toy. Did you know that? His parents went on to set up a small business, which was making these Paddington Bear toys. But the prototype Paddington Bear toy they gave as a Christmas present one year to their two children, Joanna and Jeremy. Now, in the stories about the little bear, if you've read them, you may remember that Paddington is described as coming from darkest Peru. It's a phrase that sort of conjures up images of a primitive, backward, unexplored country. And in years gone by, of course, English people have also spoken patronisingly about Africa in the same sort of way. Darkest Africa. But are we actually so enlightened and different? I've got a book at home published in 1890, which caused a bit of a stir at the time, which is called In Darkest England and the Way Out. It was written by General Booth, who went on to found the Salvation Army. Darkest Peru, darkest Africa, darkest England. While social conditions have, of course, improved somewhat since the 19th century, but the Bible would definitely see darkest England as being a fair description of this land, because that is actually God's perspective on the whole world. That the whole world is a dark place, spiritually, morally speaking. Now, that's not to deny that there's been great progress in education and medicine and technology and social conditions and so on. But spiritually speaking, the world is a dark place. But into the darkness, a light has come and is now shining. That is what Christmas is all about. And that is what the message is at the heart of John 1, 5 to 13 that I just read. The passage began, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. We're going to look at three things you'll see from the outline there. The light, that is Jesus. The witness, that is John. And the response, that is us. Firstly then, the light, Jesus. In this prologue to John's Gospel, Jesus is mentioned by name in verse 17, which isn't down there, but it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We'll look at that next week. But the whole passage is about him. It's about Jesus' identity. Someone with the most amazing CV ever, as we heard from our speaker last week. So the eternal Word who is with God, who was God, through whom everything was made, and who became man. This Jesus is the light of the world. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. And verse 9 says, the true light, which enlightens every man, was coming into the world. So through his coming into the world, Jesus has brought spiritual light to those in darkness. Light, you'll see there, for all people. It says the true light that enlightens every man. light as the Old Testament prophecy foretold. So Isaiah 9 that I've put on the sheet there that we read at carol services says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born." When that child grew to be a man, he described himself as the light of the world. So the message of Christmas, it is such wonderful good news, isn't it? It's so full of hope. The light has come into this dark world. The other week, my wife got a phone call to get to the Barkentine Birthing Centre here on the Isle of Dogs right away with our seven-month-old boy. Because the Prime Minister was coming and he wanted to meet a mum who'd given birth at this new birthing centre down here on the Isle of Dogs. And later that day on the news at 10, there was a report which ended with a clip of this visit, which showed the Prime Minister having a chat with my wife and our baby boy, who the narrator described as the future of Britain. Now, Nelson Nodder may well be the future of Britain, but Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, the light shining in the darkness. Christmas is such amazing good news. And it's what we need most. What we need most has come. I mean, just imagine this world if there was no sun, perpetual darkness. Of course, life couldn't survive in those conditions. No sun, no life. And so just as the world needs the light of the sun to have physical life, so Jesus brings spiritual light and life to a world in spiritual darkness, in the shadow of death. Did you know that the ocean is divided into three light zones? It's true. The top 200 metres is called the photic zone. From 200 down to 1,000 metres is the twilight zone. And anything below 1,000 metres is called the aphotic zone. Now, in the depths of that bottom, the aphotic zone, there is no light at all. And the creatures who live down there live in complete darkness, except for the light that they emit from their own bodies. It's some phenomenon which is known as bioluminescence. Now, that is not a quality we have as human beings. So we don't have our own sort of natural inner light source spiritually. We need light from the outside to shine on us. Well, Jesus is that light sent into the world. Isn't God amazingly good and amazingly kind to us? Sending Jesus, the light, into this dark world so that we might be forgiven. This light who went on to die for us, that we could be forgiven and know God personally. And so Christmas, it should be a time when we're overflowing with thanksgiving to God for his generosity and his goodness to us. What kindness, what grace to do this for us. Notice, though, that in our passage in verse 9, Jesus is called the true light. That Jesus is the true light, it implies that there are other lights which are not true. And other parts of the Bible confirm this. And other parts of the Bible warn us to beware of other lights. There is only one true light from God, and that is Jesus Christ. I've put down two implications there on the outline. The first is we need to beware DIY lights. Isaiah 50, the passage is on the sheet there. The Lord says through the prophet, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment." You see what that is saying? It's saying that one human strategy to cope with spiritual darkness is that people create their own lights. So instead of trusting in the Lord and looking to Jesus as the God-given light, we kindle our own fires, to use the phrase in the passage. We make our own torches. And it's a strategy which ends in God's judgment. You shall lie down in torment. Artificial lighting, DIY lighting, if you like, it comes in various models. human philosophies, human religions, self-help programs, man-made spirituality, and so on. In fact, any way we try to cope with the darkness instead of looking to Jesus. So it could be things like the arts or education, which although good in themselves, they can become DIY light, which people rely on to cope with the darkness. At this time of year, many people suffer from what's called seasonal affective disorder. And they experience depressive symptoms because of the long hours of darkness. And one common treatment for this is bright light therapy. So what you do is you set up bright artificial lights in your home to fend off the winter blues. Well, seasonal affective disorder, it has a spiritual equivalent. The spiritual darkness, it does affect people. It gets people down spiritually. And a common coping mechanism is to resort to artificial light therapy. But what we need is Jesus. We need the God-given light. And these artificial lights, they will harm us, not just now, but eternally. Now, what complicates the matter, though, is that there is another human strategy, which is to switch labels. That is to say, to call light dark and dark light. Switching labels. That's the second beware I put down on the sheet. Beware label switching. So if you look at the next passage in Isaiah 5:20, on your sheets there, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Now that's confusing, isn't it? When people are swapping the labels on things, that gets really confusing. And so we have people who write books claiming that belief in Jesus is a bad thing. You know, belief in Jesus, it's a virus. It's a bad thing that damages people. Whereas believing there's no God and doing your own thing, going your own way, that is good. That's enlightening. You see, the labels have been switched over. Light for dark, dark for light. There's a chilling verse in 2 Corinthians I put on the sheet as well, which is speaking about false teachers, and says this: "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." We need to beware. What is claiming to be light may in fact be darkness in disguise. What is claiming to be good, and even from God, it may be evil and from the devil. If you've ever seen the early Spielberg film Poltergeist, and if you haven't, please don't take this as a recommendation from me. You remember the scene in which they realise that the light that the little girl Carol Ann is heading towards is actually evil in disguise. And they plead with her, stay away from the light. The light is dangerous. Now, there's a good deal in that film that is fictitious, but that bit at least reflects spiritual reality according to the Bible. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light. And so we need to beware. But how do we know then which light is the real deal? How can we distinguish the true light from evil in disguise? Well, that brings us secondly to the witness John. Verse 6 of our passage says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." Now, the John being referred to there is John the Baptist, not John the author of John's Gospel. John the Baptist was a God-sent witness about Jesus. And when you get on to the second half of chapter 1 of John, it records some of John the Baptist's testimony. So verse 19 says, "And this is the testimony of John. The prophet Isaiah had foretold that this messenger would come, a messenger sent to bear witness about Jesus, a voice crying in the wilderness." And John comes saying, well, he's that bloke, he's that man, sent to prepare the way for Jesus. He bears witness about Jesus in verse 29, where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 34, he says, I've seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, these references we get to witness, to testimony, they've got a sort of legal air about them. And that's deliberate. The point of a witness is to establish the truth, to substantiate the truth of a matter. So in the papers recently, of course, there's been lots of coverage of the Amanda Knox murder trial in Italy. In a trial like that, witnesses are really important, aren't they? They're called to establish the truth of what went on. And it was the testimony of witnesses, wasn't it, which helped to establish that the barman couldn't possibly have committed the murder because he's working in the bar at the time it was committed. Well, witness is one of the key concepts in John's Gospel. The noun witness, it's found 18 times in the four Gospels. 14 of those 18 are in John's Gospel. The verb to witness, it's found 35 times in the Gospels. 33 of them are found in John. And the point John is emphasizing is simply that there is very good evidence about Jesus, for believing in Jesus. You've got the witness of John the Baptist. And he's a reliable witness. I mean, this guy, here was someone who in the end was beheaded because he refused to back down on the truth. That gives him some credibility. There's the witness of the apostles. All of one of them were martyred in the end for what they believed about Jesus. There's the witness of the miracles of Jesus as well. Now what this is saying is that Jesus isn't just some wild card who's appeared on the blue on the scene out of the blue. He's not just some fruitcake who went around making ridiculous claims without a shred of evidence. John is concerned to establish that we've got good reason for believing this is the truth. So how do we know which light is the real deal? How can we distinguish the true light from evil in disguise? Well, the recorded testimony of these witnesses is given that we might believe in Jesus, that he is the true light from God. John's historical account, if you like, at one level, it is a witness statement. That is what it is, a witness statement about Jesus. Makes compelling reading, makes a very, very strong case. And so if you've never done so before, why not read through this witness statement for yourself over Christmas? It's recorded that you might believe in Jesus. And even if you do believe in Jesus already, why not reread this witness statement about Jesus over Christmas? Because it's recorded that you might continue to believe in him. It will strengthen your faith. The light, Jesus, the witness, John. And finally, as we close, the response, that is us. How have people responded to the true light coming into the world? Verse 10 says he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, you might be walking down Oxford Street and someone says to you, hey, that was Bill Gates who just walked past you. And you just didn't recognize him. But when it says here the world did not know him, it doesn't just mean the world didn't recognize him. It means that the world refused to recognize him. It refused to acknowledge him. Verse 11 says he came to his own. He came to his own. That phrase, to his own, it means to his own home. You find exactly the same phrase in chapter 19, verse 27, where we read that John took Mary, Jesus' mother, to his own home. Same phrase. So this world is Jesus' home in the sense that it was made through him. It's his place. It belongs to him. But when he came in person to visit, he found that the locks had been changed. When he rang the bell, instead of finding a welcome home party, he was told to clear off. He was told that they're going to call the police. It says he came to his own and his own people, which could be referring to people in general, it could be referring to the Jews in particular, but his own people didn't receive him. The Creator stepped into human history. He was rejected by those he had created. As verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But the darkness certainly gave it a good try. Not only did people reject Jesus, they tried to put out the light. They tried to extinguish it, persecuting him, killing him, and those who followed him. And that rejection of Jesus, of course, continues to this very day. But the light shines on in the darkness. Now, do you find this at all puzzling? Because if there is, on the one hand, such good evidence for Jesus being the light of the world, the true light, as we saw there is when we considered the witness, if there's such good evidence, why such widespread rejection of him? Well, to get the answer to that little puzzle, we just need to turn on a few pages to chapter 3, and I've put a couple of verses at the bottom of your sheet. 3:19 says, "The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Physically, we are by nature afraid of the dark. Morally and spiritually, we are by nature afraid of the light. Do you get that? Physically, we are by nature afraid of the dark. Morally and spiritually, we are by nature afraid of the light. So we run away from it. We want to put it out. Why? Because the light exposes our wrongdoing. So which of us as a child has not been afraid of the dark? So we find it scary, and, you know, we want the light left on the landing when we go to bed as a child. We're afraid of the dark. But which of us as a child has not fled to some dark corner to eat the chocolate biscuit that we've nicked out of the cookie jar? Now, what naughty kids do occasionally is a picture of a lifestyle for us as adults, that we want to live our lives in the dark, away from the exposing light of Jesus. So this is telling us that the reason people reject Jesus is not lack of evidence, it is a moral reason. We don't want our lifestyle challenged by him. We don't want to be exposed. We're afraid of the light. And that makes us all the more culpable for rejecting Jesus. You see, if the problem were lack of evidence, then we might feel justified in saying, well, it's not my fault that I don't believe. But if the problem is, I don't want to be found out, we haven't got a leg to stand on before God for rejecting the true light. But there is another way. And so the passage ends in verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we don't have to continue in rejection. If we come into the light, if we receive Jesus, if we believe in him as the true light of the world, we're born again to new life in God's family. Notice how it says you become a member of God's family, not through being physically born, but through being spiritually reborn, born again. So nobody's born into God's family. So that you're born in a Christian country, or that your parents or your grandparents were in God's family, it doesn't mean that you are. You have to be born again into it. And that rebirth, that work of the Spirit to give us new life, that happens when a person puts their trust in Jesus. In the introduction to his book, Darkest England, General Booth wrote this: "My only hope for the permanent deliverance of mankind from misery, either in this world or the next, is the regeneration or remaking of the individual by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ." Well, that is what John is referring to here. And if that isn't something you've experienced, it would be if you put your trust in Jesus, the true light. And if you need to find out more, why not read the witness statements for yourself? And if that is your experience already, these things have been written not just that we might believe, but that we might continue to believe. So why not have a reread of the witness statements? Well, may God strengthen our faith through his word this Christmas time. Amen.